You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey, men, welcome back to the podcast. Pastor John here, and let me start off by apologizing. I know my voice sounds different than a typical podcast. I have delayed recording this as long as I can, trying to get my voice to heal. I've been fighting some kind of influenza-type sickness this week, and I just think it's the devil at work. I've been so excited to do this particular episode. I think it's something that so many men need to hear. I think they need to be challenged on it in some ways. I think they need to be encouraged. I think there's some guilt that the church has brought on that is unnecessary related to this topic. And so, of course, the devil tried to throw a cold on me, but God is faithful. We are going to get through it. We're going to rely on the Holy Spirit and maybe rely on a little Hall's cough drop to get through this. But today we are talking about provision. Specifically, are you a provider? As a man, as a husband, as a father, are you a provider? And a biblical provision is not limited to putting a roof over your family's head, to putting food on the table, to putting clothes on their back. It's not limited to that, but it certainly includes that. That is something that's part of our role as dads. Physical needs are the start. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But for those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." That's a pretty bold statement that Paul makes to Timothy. He says, hey, if you don't care for your relatives, and he's talking about physical needs here, if you look at the context of the passage, because he's talking about benevolence in the church. If you don't care for your relatives, especially those in your own household, you have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. Now, I just did a whole series on work, 7 episodes. And so I encourage you, if you missed that, go back and go through that series. We saw in that series that work is good. God created us to work. Now, I'm not going to go back and dig into all those specifics. Again, we spent a long time on it. But you can go back and review those episodes if you missed it. But here's what I would say related to that. You should be the hardest working member of your household. Husbands and dads, I want to say that again. You should be the hardest working member of your household. Now, I didn't say you have to be the primary breadwinner. I think you should be a breadwinner, okay? I think you should work. I think you should work outside the home. But if you and your wife both work and she makes more than you, you should not have guilt or shame around that. I don't see anything in Scripture that says you have to make more money than your wife or you're somehow less of a man. And I really do believe that the church in America has laid a lot of unnecessary guilt on both men and women in this regard. I mean, read Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, that was a wife who definitely contributed financially to the household, and she's praised for it. She's bragged about in that proverb. She's lifted up because she is entrepreneurial, because she's a hard worker, because she makes money, because she makes good investments. Now, look, I know it was a different economy back then. It was primarily an agricultural economy. I know there wasn't a lot of surplus. But I don't think just because we have a different economy now that is, you know, services and goods and even data centered, that we should just throw that out the window. And the reality is, in our economy, a lot of couples both have to work to make ends meet. I mean, I know couples who are very good stewards with the resources God has given them. They don't spend lavishly. You know, they're generous. They give faithfully to the kingdom. And they need 2 incomes to make ends meet. Now, we also probably all know other couples who could get by on 1 income, could allow the wife to, you know, focus on staying at home and really nurturing and caring for the kids, but they choose not to because of their lifestyle. I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about couples who both husband and wife need to work to make ends meet, and that happens all the time. And I also think wives should feel guilty for wanting a career, but they shouldn't feel guilty if they would prefer to be a mom either. You know, that's one of the things our culture does where they lay guilt the other way. So many in our culture would tell a wife, a mother, that if you're settling, so to speak, and just being a mom, that you're missing out. You're not missing out. You're part of the most noble calling you'll ever have on your life, to nurture and care for your children. But let's not put unnecessary guilt and shame on men whose wives have to work outside of the home or whose wives make more money than them. Again, as long as you're the hardest working member of your household, I don't think you need to carry any guilt and shame. All right, so that was the physical needs. I mentioned I wanted to start there, but that's not where we're going to spend most of our time, because I actually think this is probably the part of provision that most Christian men get. You know, the part of provision that most men just kind of instinctually do well is the physical needs. But again, guys, that is just the start. If you're really going to be a provider, as a husband, as a father, you're called to provide encouragement, affirmation, and correction to our children and to our wives. Now, I'm sure even just with that comment right there, a few of you, the hair on the back of your neck already raised up, and you were like, did you just say I'm supposed to apply correction to my wife? Well, don't hang up. Don't quit listening right now. Like, let me explain that. Let me put it in context. But let me start with this. For today's conversation, I want to differentiate between affirmation and encouragement. I think they're related, and I think they can even be synonymous. But for today, I'm going to talk about affirmation as affirming positive characteristics. So your children, your wife, they're doing something well. They're exhibiting godly character traits. And so we're affirming them in that. We're saying, hey, keep doing that. That is awesome. Whereas encouragement is encouraging them to keep pushing, keep trying, keep working hard at something that's difficult. I think that has been lost a lot in our culture. I really do think we have one, maybe two entire generations who were never told to keep working hard at something, that if it doesn't come easy, then you can just quit. Now, we can go too far the other way. Obviously, with all of these types of conversations, guys, we need to do it in balance. We need to have the right perspective. But we have so many young men and women who've never battled through anything hard. They had helicopter parents, and as soon as difficulty came up, the parents wanted to remove them from that difficulty, and they've never learned how to do anything that's really tough. You know, one of the things I said to my boys all the time is, if it was easy, everybody would do it. And that applies to anything. That applies to sports. That applies to business. That applies to being a godly man or a godly woman. Like, if it was easy, everybody would do it, right? So keep working. So we've got affirmation, we've got encouragement, and then we've got correction. Let's talk about affirmation first. I want to start by reading two verses where we see God the Father affirm God the Son, affirm Jesus. Matthew 3, 16 and 17, this is at Jesus' baptism, says, after Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. Man, how amazing that had to feel for the Son to hear that from God the Father. Matthew 17, verses 5 and 6, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, but even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had absolutely no issues with who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He knew his value. You know, he talks about in the Gospel of John about restoring the glory that God the Father shared with him before the foundations of the world. Jesus knew who he was. I don't know that our kids can say that all the time. Our kids do have identity issues. Our kids do doubt their value. They do doubt their worth sometimes. So if God the Father took the time to publicly affirm his Son, how much more so, dads, should you and I affirm our kids? And I think we should affirm them in public, not just in private. Yeah, I've shared this on the podcast before, but one of the things my dad did as I was a kid growing up, or really even into my adulthood, that I can never repay him for, when my dad introduced me to someone new, a coworker of his, a friend, a distant relative, 95% of the time, my dad would introduce me as his hero. He'd say, "This is my hero, John." Do you know how powerful that was for me to hear that time and time again? It had to be something like the son felt when the father said, "I take delight in him." So when is the last time you publicly affirmed your kids? Now, obviously, you can do it in private too. I'm not saying to only do it in public. But when is the last time they did something well, they exhibited godly character, they exhibited a fruit of the Spirit, and you gave them affirmation for that? And I do think it's important that we give them affirmation on more than just accomplishments. Okay, hear me, dads, and I know sometimes we mean well, but if the only time they hear us affirm them is when they win, and I don't mean necessarily win as in a competition, but they get straight A's. You know, they do win the ball game. They do make the game-winning basket or goal or whatever, or, you know, they do get the highest rating in the band ensemble. Like, whatever it is that your kids do, if they only get affirmation when they win, then there's the danger that they equate that to performance-based love. That, you know, as long as I'm checking the boxes, as long as I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then I'm going to get that affirmation. So make sure you look for opportunities to give affirmation on the things that they can control, like effort, character. You know, so your kid tells the truth in a difficult situation. Maybe it's even in a situation where you're having to bring discipline, but you ask them if they did something, and by admitting it, they're going to get disciplined, but they admit it, they're honest with you. Man, affirm that. It doesn't mean that you take away the discipline. You know, you can explain to them, "Hey, son, there are still consequences because you chose to disobey, but I just want you to know I'm really proud of you for being honest with me. I'm proud of you for having courage to tell me the truth, even when you knew it was going to result in punishment." Now, I'm talking primarily about our children here, but for you guys that are married, man, we need to do this to our wives as well. We need to be affirming them because the world is constantly trying to beat them down. So when they do something well, when they exhibit a godly characteristic, let's be affirming of them. And again, let's do that in public. And I try to affirm my wife in public all the time. I've got a lot of things I do wrong, guys, as many or more than most of you. I'm the first to admit that. But one of the things I'm pretty good at, because I'm intentional about it, is I affirm my wife in public often. I look for opportunities in sermon illustrations to affirm how awesome she is. I talk about it in my men's group. I talk about it when I'm mentoring guys. When I do premarital counseling, I always tell the guy, the success to a key marriage, aside from leaning on the Lord, is marry her out of your league like I did. I way outkicked my coverage when I married my wife. And I say those kinds of things all the time because I want her to know that I take delight in her. So that's affirmation. Now let's talk about encouragement. Encouragement is when we encourage our children, we encourage our wives to persevere even when it's hard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing." Build each other up, because life is hard, because there is suffering, there is persecution. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul says this, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Paul's saying it takes work. It takes effort. Like, we need to be able to push through hard things. That's what training is all about, right? Any one of you who have trained in the gym, if we quit the first time it got hard, if we quit the first time it got painful, we'd never get bigger, faster, or stronger. You know, to develop a muscle, you've got to break it down so it can build back up. And so are we encouraging our kids when things are hard? Do you even know the hard things your kids are going through? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I know looking back, I've got a daughter who's a senior, a daughter who's a freshman. My two boys are already out of school and married. And I am sure there were many times that they were going through hard things and not even know it. We've got to be intentional, guys. We've got to ask them how they're doing. We've got to have conversations about, you know, what their day was like and what their biggest frustration was and what their biggest victory was that day. And then tie those conversations into God's word. Tie those conversations into encouragement, reminding them to have an eternal perspective, reminding them that the God of the universe who created them says they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he's got a purpose for their life, and he can do amazing things in and through them. So keep going. Keep doing the right thing. You know, keep forgiving that person who has harmed you just like you've been forgiven. Keep being honest even when it costs you. Encourage your children to keep at it. The last thing I want to talk about is correction. Proverbs 15:5 says, only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. You see, there's an assumption there of parental discipline. He says, only a fool despises a parent's discipline. In other words, a parent's discipline is a thing. It's gonna happen. It's part of being a parent. And whoever learns from correction is wise. Affirmation is crucial. Encouragement is crucial. We don't want to lean only on correction, but guys, correction is so important. We need to help correct our children's thinking. It really does boil down to that, right? You know, metanoia, the Greek word in the New Testament for repent, literally means a changing of the mind. And that really is the beginning of everything for our kids and for our wives. But we need to help them to change the way they think. We need to help them to see the things the way Jesus sees things. We need the things that break God's heart to break their heart. Proverbs 17:10 says, a single rebuke does more for a person of understanding than 100 lashes on the back of a fool. Now, I've definitely done correction the wrong way. You know, we don't do correction out of anger. We don't do correction out of frustration. There definitely may be times when you just need to hold off on the correction until you're in a better frame of mind, until you've been able to calm down. But we absolutely have to bring correction, guys. I mean, the reality is we live in a world that doesn't believe in correction. For the most part, that's what moral relativism says. There's really no need for correction because what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for someone else is good for someone else. That's the message our kids are getting from every other angle. So they've got to make sure they're getting correction at home and correction from their local church. I do want to talk briefly about correcting our wives. Again, I'm sure some of you are thinking, yeah, sure, John. Why don't you try correcting my wife and see how that goes? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Does she trust you? If she trusts you, she's going to be more open to your correction. Does she know that you want the best for her? Does she genuinely know that? Or does she think your corrections come out of selfishness? Now, some of that may be on her, guys. So if you've done everything you can for your wife to be able to trust you, and you've done everything you can so that she should know you want the best for her, and she still doesn't respond to correction, then I just pray that other godly women would speak into her life, that other godly women would get to know her, and that they'd be able to speak into her wife. I pray that your pastor or other spiritual leaders can speak into her life. But you can overcome a lot of that by loving her like Christ loved the church. You know, that's the second part of that verse in Ephesians 5, right? That we're supposed to wash her with the word. That speaks of correction. So the first part, if I'm loving her like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, if she sees that on a regular basis, she's going to be much more open to then the cleansing with the washing of the water of the word. Other thing I want to mention on that is you need to be willing to receive correction from her. That doesn't mean that you're abdicating leadership. It doesn't mean that now she's the spiritual authority in your home. That's not what I'm saying at all. You are still the spiritual leader in the home, but she's your helpmate, guys. She's the one that sees the blind spots that most others won't see. I guarantee you, my wife knows my shortcomings better than anyone at my congregation because she sees me all the time, right? She sees me when I'm tired. She's seen me this week when I've been sick as a dog. I mean, I have felt miserable and I've been short with her, and she was gracious, but she needed to correct me in that. And she was right to do that. And I needed to receive that. So yes, you need to be a provider there. You need to provide correction, but you also need to be willing to receive it. Last thing that I want to mention is that you need to provide an environment where you both talk the talk and walk the walk. What I mean by that is we are called to create an environment where gospel conversations are normal and the gospel is modeled in our lifestyle. And we need to create an environment in our home where it is safe for our children to ask questions and be honest about doubts that they have. I've got a couple passages for this. First, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said to Timothy, "Hey, you've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Now, I know that is not specifically in the context of a father teaching his children, teaching his wife, but if we're supposed to do that just in general with other believers, how much more so should we do that in our homes? And then specifically for parents, let's take a look at an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 6:7. "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." And he's talking about the laws of the Lord. Now, obviously, you know, we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Covenant, but the principle is still the same. Are you having consistent, regular conversations about biblical perspectives, about the gospel, about the forgiveness of sin we have through Jesus Christ? And are you connecting the hot buttons of today to the gospel? Are you using tools like the Pursue God resources to have Bible-based conversations on issues like premarital sex, drug use, suicide, homosexuality, transgenderism? Because, guys, someone's having these conversations with your kids. The world's having these conversations with them every day. Their teachers are, their friends are, their teammates are. Are you having those conversations? Are you helping them to see things through a biblical perspective? Also on that, did you create an environment where it's okay for your kids to be honest about questions and about doubts that they have? You know, one of the most encouraging places in Scripture for me about this is in Luke chapter 7. So if you're familiar with this passage, John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" This is John the Baptist. This is the guy who earlier, right before he baptized Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is a relative of Jesus who had been told from his earliest days as a boy that he was going to be preparing the way for the Messiah and that the Messiah was Jesus. But John sends these two disciples from a prison cell. He's in prison. He knows there's a good chance he's going to die. And I'm sure there was a part of John that wondered why Jesus hadn't turned things around yet. Why hadn't he become the conquering king Messiah? Again, I find it very interesting because John knew the sacrificial nature of Jesus's mission. In fact, he said that, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, Lamb of God means that Jesus was going to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. But yet when John is in this prison, he's starting to doubt. And I love how Jesus responds. He doesn't rebuke John. He doesn't say, "Go back and tell John you shouldn't have questions, you shouldn't have doubts." He says, "Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." In other words, he said, "Hey, here's all the evidence that I am, in fact, the Messiah." Your kids are going to have doubts, guys. It's normal. I've had doubts. I'm an adult. I still have doubts from time to time. Now, they're way fewer and farther between, and they're very fleeting now, but it's just part of the Christian experience. Do not be afraid of the doubts of your children. Do not be afraid of their questions. One of the worst things you can do to a student who's already struggling with their faith is to try and squash their questions. Let them ask questions. And if you need help getting the answers, go to a pastor. Go to a friend who maybe has a little more biblical literacy than you do. Go to Pursue God and look up the conversations and find one that can address the questions that your child has, but do not squelch their questions. Now, if they're just full-on rebellion, you know, there's the idea of not throwing your pearls to the swine. I'm not saying you have to ask every question. You know, if they're like, well, can God make a rock too heavy for him to lift? I mean, if they're just being antagonistic, you don't have to answer those types of questions. But don't be afraid to answer their questions. Provide an environment where it's safe for them to be honest about their doubts, and then help them address those doubts. Give them biblical evidence. Give them other evidence. Maybe it's archaeological evidence. Maybe their doubts are about Scripture and can it be trusted? There are so many valid arguments for the trustworthiness of the Bible. Last thing I want to mention, we talked about providing an environment where you can have these types of conversations, but we also need to walk the walk. So you as a father, you as a husband, you need to provide an environment where the gospel is lived out on a day-to-day basis. And there are hundreds of ways we can do that, but here's just a couple that have really been maybe weighing on me. So probably something I need to dig deeper into and see if God's trying to reveal some areas where I need to go back and ask for forgiveness. But I think we need to model the gospel in our homes. And what I mean by that is we need to model giving and receiving forgiveness. Do you give forgiveness in your home? When your kids mess up, do they feel like they're on your bad side for weeks and weeks on end? Do they feel like you keep bringing up previous mistakes? Have you extended grace and forgiveness to them? And have you asked them for grace and forgiveness when you've wronged them? Yeah, I've said this on this podcast before, guys, but some of the most special times in my life are when I've asked my kids to forgive me for things I've done, just to experience their forgiveness, experience their grace, but to model to them, hey, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. There are going to be times when you need to ask for forgiveness, and there are going to be times when you need to extend forgiveness. So are you being a provider? I just want to encourage you, rely on the Holy Spirit to help you to provide well for your family this week. And if you know someone in your life that thinks provision is all about just putting food on the table, I want to encourage you, to have a conversation with them and have them listen to this podcast. God bless you guys. We'll catch you on the next one.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.